Spirituality, things of the Spirit. We gather in this room to call upon the Spirit of God, we say. We talk about being spiritual people. We talk about making decisions based on spiritual guidance. But spirituality is a word that's almost in every known religion known to us. So there's got to be something that separates or distinguishes Christianity, the way of Jesus, the Word of God that I hold in my hand, the Bible. There has to be something that distinguishes what we determine to be, what we preach as being spiritual or spirituality, those things of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. What are those things? That's what we're talking about in these days. Just as we turn the page on a new year, we wanted to spend 6 or 7 weeks talking about what it means. What it means to be spiritual. Do you consider yourself to be a spiritual person? You know, we talked a few weeks ago about how when you think of someone who's spiritual, it can be someone that is almost arrogant, someone who wears their spirituality on their sleeves, if you will, that everything they do is couched in spiritual terms. Not that there's anything really wrong with that, but that may be what some people think of, is they're always looking for someone who says certain words or has a certain demeanor, a certain way of carrying themselves. And to them, that's what it means to be spiritual. On the other hand, it might be that spirituality is something that you grasp at, you seek to understand, you do word studies, you can study every time the word Spirit is used in the Scripture, and sometimes it's a capital S Spirit, as in the Spirit of God. Sometimes it's a lowercase s Spirit, which would be the Spirit of man, the way we act and the things that we do. So it's a loaded word. It's a loaded concept, and it can be very confusing, or it can be very simple and very clear. I believe that when we take Christianity and line it up against, I hate to use the word against, but seek to compare it to other religions, there's going to be one major thing that causes the way of Jesus, that causes Christianity to stand out from all the others. And it has everything to do with the idea of grace. I called it a few weeks ago that Christianity is basically the grace plan of spirituality. You compare that to other religions that have certain teachings that you're to fulfill, or nothing at all, you just exist, and if you're lucky, you make it to some higher stage of life or being. But with Christianity, with the way of Jesus, with the church, it has everything to do with the plan of grace. That is what sets Jesus apart from every other prophet, teacher, whatever. I want to ask you to turn to the New Testament, to the book of Ephesians. It's a letter that Paul wrote to a group of Christians scattered throughout the known world. As he wrote to them, it's interesting to remember that Ephesians is basically a happy letter. It's a joyful letter. Some of Paul's letters, he takes issue. We've been studying in our Bible study classes and just finished that study of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and those two letters are really Paul just pounding down on people who are misunderstanding Christianity and who are just mistreating one another. And he's always got some issue. With Galatians, he jumps on those people because they're legalistic about everything that they do. But here in Ephesians, it's as though he's just writing to tell them how glad he is, how filled with a sense of contentment and joy in how they're behaving and how they're living out their spirituality. And he does so. He talks about that grace plan. in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, where God's word says this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Folks, these verses, this is what separates. These verses separate Christianity from every other way of faith or salvation, every other religion. It's the plan of grace. I want to ask you just to go back. I want to pick out three words in these three verses, in this brief paragraph. And I want us to remind ourselves of what this grace plan of salvation, this grace plan of spirituality, what it involves, why it's important, and use it to help you and me determine why we follow Jesus, why we claim that Jesus gives to us a spirituality, a spiritual way of life that is unlike any other. First word I want to ask you to look at is the word grace. When we say Christianity is all about the grace plan, what do we mean? By definition, grace, especially in the biblical passages, is simply unmerited favor. Remember, I'm not talking about saying grace at the table. That's a totally different definition, totally different usage of the word. It's the same word, and it has a spiritual undertone to it, but we're not talking about a prayer you say before you eat a meal. We're talking about the plan of salvation from a God who loves us, who created us, who knows what's best for us, who is pursuing us in the midst of our running away from Him. And it's all about grace. Unmerited favor. Getting something that you want and that you need desperately, but getting that something when you don't deserve it. That's what grace is. The most popular spiritual song ever written in the minds of many is Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. All those verses, and there's many other verses to Amazing Grace, but the title of the song, the subject matter of every stanza, is that we have received from God something that we do not deserve. We have received unmerited, undeserved, unearned, but yet given to us by the grace of God, that unmerited loving favor. No other religion offers that. That's what Jesus taught. That's what he preached. That's how he lived. So the grace plan is all about grace, unmerited favor. Second word I want to lift out of these three verses is faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith, once again, is almost as much a loaded term as spiritual or spirituality. We talk about keeping the faith. We talk about being faithful. Faith is the term used for fidelity in a marriage. Are you faithful in that relationship? And so faith covers the wide gamut of emotions and attitudes. But here in this context, in the idea of what it means from the spiritual point of view, what is Paul saying? For by grace are we saved through faith. That dependence upon God, no matter what. That's what he means here by faith. Umpteen illustrations you can go to in Scripture. You can find the word faith or faithing or faithful all the way through. But it simply is trusting and depending, not upon oneself, but it's believing what God has said and what God is doing in your life. I don't know how many times in the years I've been with you that we've had to clarify this point, but here we go again. There is a difference in biblical faith and the faith that comes out of other sources. We misunderstand because in our English language, we cannot make faith a verb. It is incorrect grammar. You can't say faith in God. You can say have faith in God. We can make faith a concept. We make faith a noun, if you will. Or we can make faith an adjective, faithful one, faithful person. But we can't make faith a verb. That's our problem. Because the New Testament, Scripture, it's free and it uses faith as a verb over and over again. In English, we substitute the word believe. Whenever in an English translation you read the word believe, 9 times out of 10, not every single time, but 9 times out of 10, you could just go back and put the verb of faithing in its place. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, literally, whosoever faiths in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And you begin to see that we've weakened, we have diluted the idea and the concept of faith and faithing. Because when we say believe, what comes to our mind? Right here. I assent to a certain set of facts. I acknowledge that what you say about Jesus, that he died upon a cross, he rose on the third day, on and on and on. I assent to those facts. I believe it right up here. But faithing brings it right here. That not only do I agree with a set of statements, not only do I acknowledge the truth here, but when you faith something, when you faith God, you do much more. You follow him. You trust him. You obey him no matter what. Big difference. For by grace are we saved through faith. Saying yes to God even when things don't make sense. Obeying God even though our mind may tell us something different or our emotions may be pulling us all different ways. What really counts is faithing God. Grace, faith. Third word I want to pull out of this passage is gift. For by grace are we saved through faith, not as a result of works, but it is the gift of God. It's really almost repeating what grace is. Grace, if grace is unmerited favor, the gift of grace, the gift of salvation. When we faith God, when we trust him, he gives to us that gift. And gift really denotes what? It denotes something that, once again, we don't deserve. Once again, we don't pay for. You cannot earn it. You cannot buy it. We don't deserve it. But it is a gift offered to us. A gift, when given to you, must be opened. It does no good if it sits there on the table. No matter how beautifully it's wrapped, it must be opened, it must be handled, it must be taken. So it is with Christianity, with the offer of salvation in Christ. It's offered to us, but we must receive it. That's why we're real big in our way of doing things, of giving invitations, of asking people about their relationship to Jesus and encouraging them to receive it, to take it, to make the gift of salvation their own. So those three words set Jesus apart, making true spirituality, once again, it's a relationship. Now, verse 10 tells us we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, he just said, we're not saved by those good works, but we are given the responsibility of doing good works, of doing good things, of taking the gift that we have experienced, the freedoms that we have, and sharing them with others. That's why he says we are created to do good works, works that God has prepared beforehand. That means, folks, that God has something, some things in store for you and for me to do, that if we don't do them, they won't get done. It goes for a church, that God has put churches everywhere that they are, including ours, and we are here physically in this place, but more so than just a building, more so than just a gathering spot, more so than just an institution that is respected, or maybe not, by the eyes of the world. But we are to take our position and use our influence and leverage everything we can to make a difference in the lives of people. There is a country in Central America called Honduras. If you can, I'm not real good with geography at times, but you know, it's south of us. It's in Central America. It's right next to Guatemala. And many of folks in our church know that we have a place in Guatemala where we go from time to time and do mission work. Well, Honduras is the next country down. It's Central America. Those people have had more damage done to their country by weather. I mean, you talk about, you know, the hurricane that hit our coast. Well, Honduras seems to just be in the path of anything and everything storm-related that happens, especially in recent years. But there is a bridge in Honduras. I want to make sure I'm pronouncing this right. Choluteca. If you don't think that's correct, who cares? You can't prove me wrong. Choluteca. It's a river. The Choluteca Bridge is what I want to ask you to follow me here for just a moment. The country ran into such problems, just their infrastructure being decimated by storms, that they appealed to the Japanese to build them a bridge over the Choluteca River. And the Japanese did that. They built a bridge that they said would withstand any hurricane level wind, any amount of flooding. The country was so devastated by weather related issues that it affected their economy, and it just seemed to be a vicious cycle, that the promise of this bridge never, ever being able to be destroyed by weather brought the promise that if that was true, then maybe they could make headway with other parts of their country. But in 1998, Hurricane Mitch struck Honduras. 150 bridges were wiped out by this hurricane, except one. Choluteca, the Choluteca Bridge, withstood it, just like the Japanese engineers and builders had promised. And they were so proud of this accomplishment that they took pictures of it and they used it in advertising their country's ability to help less fortunate parts of the world to survive. After Hurricane Mitch, aerial photographs of this indestructible bridge were taken. Look at me. The river moved. Seriously, look at that. The bridge, indestructible. Roadways going from one end to the other, gone, obliterated. But it's been called a bridge that goes nowhere. Because the river moved. The force of Hurricane Mitch altered the stream bed of the Chulateca River. But it left a bridge indestructible. Okay, now, we all know about bridges. I mean, we use them every day. There's a bridge that goes across Lake Louisville. There's overpasses everywhere. People, let me see. In music, you've got a bridge. On ships, you have a bridge. What else? Eyeglasses. You've got a bridge. Some of you even have a bridge in your mouth. Because what's a bridge supposed to do? It's supposed to connect. It's supposed to tie together. And in music, the bridge links the verse from the refrain, if you will, if that means anything to you. But the bridge is very important in music. On the ship, the bridge is where the captain and the steerer, the guy that's steering the ship, where they have an ability to connect the ship to the right way to go. You go to the optometrist, the ophthalmologist, you get your glasses. The bridge is what ties together the lens for the left eye and the lens for the right eye. And of course, we know in dentistry, if you got a bridge in your mouth, it's because you've got to connect your teeth. Bridges are everywhere. But when a bridge ceases to connect what it's supposed to connect, what do you do? Or let's put it this way. Is a bridge still a bridge when it's like that? Hopefully you see where I'm going here. Folks, the course of people's lives are changing. Every day, they're changing. We have new bridges, new spiritual bridges that didn't exist 15, 20, 25 years ago that are at our disposal right now. But it seems that much of the time, as a church, what are we trying to do? It's almost like we're trying to take shovels and shovel and redirect the current to where it flows under our bridge again when the river's moved. It's not the same. We've got to figure out a way. We have to figure out what it's going to take to reach people. And we've got to change maybe the way we're doing some things. We need to adapt some things. We've got to realize that, hey, who is the biggest bridge builder of all? It's Jesus. He is the bridge to life. And we're called to be bridges ourselves. But as a church or in your own personal life, are you really making a difference? Are you trying to direct the riverbed back under where you are? Because that's the way we've always done things. This is the way our church does church. No questions asked, because this is the way it has to be done. And all along, what are we doing? We're just a bridge that goes nowhere. I'm thinking of another bridge. It's a bridge that is in Tacoma, Washington. It's called the Tacoma Narrows Bridge. It was built down during the, really built out during the days of the Depression, the 1930s. It was a suspension bridge, one of the first of its kind. But it was also a bridge that was made to bring it into budget. The engineers cut a lot of corners, They said, we can do with this and that and everything will be okay. But it turned out that when the bridge was completed, the suspension bridge was completed, cars going across it would see the car in front of them disappear literally because the bridge moved. It was called Galloping Gertie, was the name that they gave to the bridge. Because when winds got to about 40 miles an hour, the suspension, the foundation, the way they created the bridge to come in under budget, to come in to where it could be handled, made it very dangerous. And so on November the 7th, 1940, Galloping Gertie snapped and the bridge was destroyed. See, folks, we're bridges. Jesus is the bridge to life. And we've got to be, I guess the word would be flexible. Yep. We got to be flexible. We don't want a bridge that's going to be so immovable that when all is said and done and the storms of life have passed, that we're out there and the river has moved away from us and we're a bridge that goes nowhere. But at the same time, we don't want to be so conscious of being relevant that we move away from our foundation, that we take unnecessary risks with people's lives because we're in such a hurry to do something spiritual, to do something worthwhile, to do something memorable, but we move away from the foundation of God's Word or from the person of Jesus, who is the ultimate bridge. You see, it's a delicate balancing act. But it's one that must be addressed by every generation, by every church, by every individual. Or else we risk our own peril. Can you go back to that picture again? You think the people that looked at that from that perspective, do you think that they spent their time saying, wow, that bridge, it's indestructible? Or do you think they looked at it and realized the river had moved? And they begin to wonder what would be next. Folks, we're at a very pivotal time in our church's history. You're at a very pivotal time in your own individual life, the life of your family. Time moves on. Rivers continually move. And we have the tremendous responsibility and the privilege of sharing the good news of the bridge that connects you and me and everyone on the face of the earth to the God who created us. And I think we've done well in many ways. We're doing what is necessary to adjust, to be flexible, to meet the needs of our community. I certainly pray and hope that that's the case. We're taking great risks as well. But we do so knowing, I don't want to look like that. And I don't think you do either. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here, call upon your name, to make decisions that matter. And so, Father, it's our prayer that in these closing moments, we respond to you with obedience, that we understand the great importance of bridge building of sharing, of adjusting. Of telling the world about Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. So we wrap up this hour the way we do every time we gather. That is to give people an opportunity to make choices. It could be that you're here today and you've never crossed the bridge. By that, you've never trusted Jesus, the ultimate bridge to life. It is a choice. It is something that you choose to do. It's a prayer that you pray. No one can pray it for you. We can pray for you, but we cannot bring that to bear upon your life. It's your choice. So we invite you that if becoming a follower of Jesus is your desire, then you step out and come forward. We'll pray with you, encourage you anyway, in the best way that we can. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord. You just never told anyone. Tell us. Profess to the world by telling this congregation that you are a follower of Christ. We've got water up there. We're going to have a baptism next hour. But why would you do that? What does it mean? Why is it important? We call it believer's baptism. We don't baptize babies. It's a powerful symbol. Let's talk about that. And if that's something you're yet to experience, then make that choice. Church you need, church family, here we are, First Baptist Louisville. Only church in the area? Of course not. Great churches all around us. You need to find where God is leading you, not to just join and then fall into the cracks, blend in with the foliage, but where you can join and where you can serve, where you can make a difference, where you can be a part of a church that seeks to be a bridge. Yeah, we may have to make some adjustments. We're certainly not going to bring the current back under our bridge. So as we seek that together, come along with us. So how do you join a church like ours? You come forward. Then if you're like me, Christian, church member, faithful, that's another matter. I find myself struggling just like you do, trying to figure out which way to go, where to turn, what adjustments we need to make. Because down deep inside, we want to be the bridge that God intends us to be. So let's make those choices and obey. That's our invitation. Stand with me as we sing, we wait for you.